Okay, the scripture today is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Father, thank you so much for giving us the gift of community. Those who are Christians and those who desire to know more about you. Lord, this morning, as we come to you, as we desire to learn more about you, and may we look to you as the source of all wisdom and strength. And if there's something that's we need to know, especially for us in this message, may your spirit highlight it and ignite it in our hearts, in our minds. I thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so now that all of you are awake with the high fives, before we get into the text this morning, I want to welcome all of you, especially those of you who have not been joining us maybe on this journey through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting near the end of this journey. If you can see in your Bibles, we're going to be going through Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 in a little bit. But as you can see, we're getting near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the end of Matthew 7. Now, we've been taking some time in our Sunday morning services to specifically look into the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this isn't to say that the entire Word of God, the entire Bible, isn't alive and active, and we shouldn't preach out of anything else, but rather, we're taking time to look in the Sermon on the Mount because it's specifically a section of Scripture and Jesus' ministry in which Jesus takes time to speak to his disciples on various aspects of life and eternity. Now, the Sermon on the Mount historically has been a section of Scripture that has been respected and even admired upon by various people in religious backgrounds. Mahatma Gandhi once said this, "The Sermon on the Mount went straight to my heart. I compare it with the Gita," that's the Bhagavad Gita, their religious text. My young mind tried to unify the teachings of the Gita, the Light of Asia, and the Sermon on the Mount. Harry Truman, the 33rd President of the United States, even once said this, "I do not believe there is a problem in this country or the world today which could not be settled if approached through the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount." For many Christians, the Sermon on the Mount is a list of rules that need to be followed in order to follow Jesus. And yet, I don't believe that to be the case. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus is demonstrating various areas of life that display a life that is following Jesus. Not a how to get Jesus to accept you, but rather a what does your life look like when Jesus has accepted you. This is why we look into the Sermon on the Mount. It not only gives us insight into the character of God through Jesus, but it shows us what the church, what the life of the church, what the life of the Christian believer should look like, what the life of the Christian looks like. And if you're here today, possibly stepping forward into a sanctuary for the first time in a while, perhaps you've been burned out by quote-unquote hypocritical Christians who say they follow Jesus and yet their life really doesn't match up with the teachings, the way of Jesus. I want you to look at what Jesus says, because he is not only the perfect example of what we strive to be, He is the answer to all hypocrisy we may see and all the questions we have. As you look into the Sermon on the Mount, I want to take you a little bit before the text today, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You see, the Sermon on the Mount specifically talks about something unique. As we've seen in past messages, Jesus talks about bold things. Many of these things shape up the whole sermon. One of these bold things is in Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's Matthew 5, 20. And it's important to note that this isn't a greater kind of righteousness in the sense of doing more right things. It's a different kind of righteousness instead. What is interesting throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is calling us to a life, a kind of life, in which we can't live without him. And he's not trying to confuse us or deceive us. He is purposely saying things like, "Do not worry." We saw that at the end of Matthew 6. "Do not store up treasures on earth. Enter through the narrow gate. Be salt and light. Love your enemies." Because he wants us to depend on his strength, not our own. Oswald Chambers, who was an early 20th century Baptist teacher, he once said this, "The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us." When the Holy Spirit takes a hold of your life, although imperfectly at times, we will try and live out what is seen in the Sermon on the Mount. It should look like what is seen here. Today's passage, as I said, will take us to near the end of our series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. We'll take a break for Palm Sunday, of course, which is next week, Easter, our Sunday school play, which I'm looking forward to, and a guest speaker on the first Sunday of May, and then we'll finish the second week of May. The text today, if you're looking at it right now, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, has a bit of familiarity to it in the way Jesus uses his words. If you've been with us for the past month, or you can look in your Bible right now at previous passages, verses 12 to 20 of chapter 7 give us the background into what we'll see today. Jesus starts what is known as the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount by saying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." That's the golden rule as we know it. Then he goes on to talk about two different, very real directions, the narrow way and the broad way, which we will get into again later in this message. Last week, if you were here, we heard about true and false prophets and how they will be known by their fruits. And that brings us to this week. So if you have your Bibles with you, or you'd like to share with somebody, or even look up at the screen, we'll be entering Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and taking breaks throughout each verse, not reading it all at once. Let's start here. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." I want to stop there right now. I know we're not even at the end of that verse, but let's stop there right now. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." I want to stop there for a minute and look at what he's saying here. It seems like clearly not everyone will come to know Jesus and place their trust in him. Not everybody will know what it's like to have Jesus rule and reign in their lives. Only a few find the narrow road, which leads to life. And as Jesus says a few verses before, in verses 13 to 14, only a few find that narrow road that leads to life. But Jesus doesn't stop there, thankfully, as we see here in the verse today. Let's keep on going. He says, "But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We'll stop there again. Not everybody will know Jesus, but only the people who do the will of God, the will of our Father in heaven, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that brings into question, what is the will of our Father in heaven? If we truly want to enter the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus is saying here, we should know the will of our Father in heaven. I want you to look at your Bibles, look at the screen, look at that verse, look at the wording in that verse. Notice Jesus doesn't say these words, but only the one who knows the will of my Father, or, but only the one who thinks about the will of my Father. He says this, but only the one who does the will of my Father. The one who does, the one who puts things into action. So the will of our Father in heaven is an action. It's a doing, not simply a knowing or a thinking, but a doing, the will of our Father in heaven. Again, this isn't saying that we are saved by our works, but rather those who display good works display a life saved by God. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, as he proclaims to the church in Ephesus, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." A life that is doing the will of the Father is one who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is pretty clear here. And yet it still doesn't answer the question of what the will of the Father is. For that, we'll have to take a little more exploration into his ministry. Later in Matthew 22, and I shared this verse with the kids. Matthew 22, 36 to 40, Jesus answers a question from one of the Pharisees as they ask, as they try to trap him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I think sometimes Christians, and I have done this as well, get hung up, get caught up in what the will of God is. They wonder what Jesus could have planned for their lives, and forget through that Jesus has revealed what the will of the Father is, and then find their lives around that. I mean, what if we looked at the gifts, the strengths, and yes, even the weaknesses that we have, that God has given us, and simply said, how can I love God and people more with what he has given me? If God has given you the ability and passion to work in an office, how can you demonstrate the will of the Father there, to love him, to love people? If God has placed you as a farmer, how can you use your blessings and gifts and, yes, weaknesses to love God and love people more? Jesus says, only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, maybe the message today is the time for you to sort of analyze and evaluate your life. Wonder if you're actually doing the will of the Father. Have you spent more time focusing on your needs and what your wants are than loving God and loving people around you, including your family and, yes, the people that frustrate you, annoy you, maybe just a little bit or a lot? Maybe you're not sure where you can best love God. Maybe this whole life that you have had up to this point has been a confusion on how you best connect to God, how you best love God. And for that, I mentioned those spiritual pathways assessments at the back, and I encourage you to grab one of those. That might help you. Jesus says, above all, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love people, a simple saying, as I was talking to the kids earlier. And yet, for many of us, a hard reality. To do the will of the Father. But remember what Jesus is doing here. He's calling us to a reality in the Sermon on the Mount in which we can't do without him. We can't do the will of the Father without knowing, truly knowing, and trusting in the Son, which is Jesus. Jesus continues here. Let's keep on going. Verse 22, Matthew 7, 22. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons? In your name perform many miracles." These first couple verses, verses 21 and 22, are very reminiscent of what Jesus says in verses 13 to 14 of chapter 7. As he says, "Enter through the narrow gates," in verse 13, "for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus says in today's passage, in today's passage, that not everybody will enter the kingdom of heaven, and that reminds us that the narrow road, the narrow way, is a way that leads to life, but only a few find it. Now in verse 22, he says, many will say to me, those are his first few words, many will say to me. Jesus says the same word in verse 13, many enter through it, the wide gate and broad. Verse 22, for many people throughout church history has been a sobering reality. Even people who believe they are Christians, those who cry out, Lord, Lord, and prophesy, and drive out demons and perform miracles all in the name of Jesus, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They will think and have thought that they were doing the will of God. This should remind us of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, perhaps. The famous love chapter that many of us know or have said at weddings. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not love or do not have love, I gain nothing. Doing things, prophesying, driving out demons, performing miracles, all in the name of Jesus, which are of course all good things, but ignoring the will of our Father is the way to destruction. Simply doing tasks for the sake of doing tasks without remembering to love our God and the people we come into contact with is ignoring the will of our Father. I want us to also notice something here. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day. Now for many of us who live here in the 21st century, we see on that day and we're not quite sure maybe what that means. But the wording of Jesus is a wording that was common for the people of that time, as they have heard of the day of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. Obadiah 1:15 says this, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And not even in the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, as we see in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment, as which the Apostles' Creed says Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. It's an event that has not yet happened, as Jesus says many will. Now in verse 23, as we continue on, he says this, then I will, there's again, I will, tell them plainly, look at the word plainly, not in great detail, but simply, I never knew you, away from me, you evil doers. He says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evil doers. So what does Jesus mean by I never knew you? I never knew you. Does he simply mean that he never had any knowledge of that person, who that person was? Or does it mean something more personal? Amos chapter 3, verse 2 in the Old Testament says this, you only, this is God, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. This is speaking to God's people. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Of course, this didn't mean that Jesus wasn't aware of the other nations. It didn't mean that he didn't know about them. It meant that they weren't acknowledged as his. They weren't recognized as his people. These people know the right things, but have not done the right things. They can do all of the great works in the great name of Jesus while not trusting in Jesus for their salvation. When Jesus says, I never knew you, it's in direct relation to salvation. Jesus talks about this as well in the scripture reading that Joanne read a little while ago with the parable of the 10 virgins, as he says at the end, verse 13, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. I think one of the greatest examples of this in the New Testament especially that we have of someone who did this was probably Judas. That's Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus near the end. Judas didn't obviously do the will of the Father. He didn't love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, strength. He didn't love his neighbor as himself. He loved money more. John 12, 4-6 says this about Judas. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." It says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was a thief, a lover of money, who loved things more than God. He didn't know Jesus, and Jesus didn't know him. It's one of the saddest and most sobering character stories in the entire Bible. A man who did miracles, drove out demons, prophesied even perhaps in some ways, walked with Jesus for 3 years, thought he knew Jesus, but in the end and through it all was one who did not do the will of the Father. He didn't know Jesus. When you love anything more than God, and when you focus on yourself instead of the people around you, you begin to understand where your priorities are and if you actually know Jesus or only know of him. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Paul tells the church in Corinth to test themselves to see whether or not they are saved. Not so that they can be paranoid what will happen to them. See, if we read today's passage, Matthew 7, 21-23, we can start to get anxious and paranoid and fearful if we are indeed doing the Father's will. In fact, throughout church history, these verses, Matthew 7, have been used to scare people, to get them fearful. But it's not to get us anxious and paranoid and fearful. But sometimes we can start to ask ourselves, and we ask these people, and yet the passage that we read today is not meant to give fear. A quote, Jonathan Pennington, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, and you can read this in your sermon notes if you would like. "It," that's the passage today, "isn't given to cause moral introspection or undue self-doubt for the believer, but rather to exhort one not to be enamored with external gifts or powers or behaviors without paying attention to the soul and the heart." As Jesus has been saying throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, pay attention to the heart, the motive behind the action, the beliefs and actions, not just somebody behind somebody you know, but also of yourselves. If you're here today and feeling fearful, do not fear. If you are in Christ, doing the will of the Father, you are assured forever. John 10:28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And at the end today, I want us to remember, because of Jesus we are saved, and because of Jesus we have assurance. God has displayed his will through Jesus, and his will for us is to love him, love our neighbors. My prayer is that you would go forth with boldness and courage, because we have assurance that Jesus is the answer to it all, and through our actions and words may we show what it means to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and it's active, and sometimes it wakes us up, challenges us, and so, Lord, if there was something this morning that you wanted to highlight for us, may it not just be a verse that we forget, but something that we dwell on and remind, and I pray that this is a reminder, these verses, that you indeed have a plan for us, and you have called us to love you, love God, and love the people around us. And I pray that you would forgive us when we don't do that, and that you would remind us of what is distracting us from doing the two greatest commandments. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.